I could have known my prospects looking back now were not any dimmer than the prospects of Moses leading and shaping and unifying that rebellious people in the wilderness experience, but God did the heavy lifting.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Use the kids as kind of my illustration this morning. Who do you call on when you have a burden you cannot lift for yourself? I was not, of course, looking to all the circumstances that we've encountered this week when I was planning this sermon a couple of months back, but it turns out to have been a good week to have this particular message. Taking a little break from the Gospel according to Mark. Next week will be Youth Sunday, so it'll be a two-week break. I'm going back today to my ongoing project, my goal to have preached eventually from all 150 Psalms. For those who are new to us or visiting today, I've been at this for a while. I look back, I started this project with the very first Psalm in January of 2012. And if the Lord wills, by the end of this year, we will be halfway through the Psalms. I am beginning to sense life expectancy issues. At the very least, at this rate, by the time I preach Psalm 150, I will be drawing Social Security. But God has kept all of us together for the last 22 years now, and if He wills, I will someday preach to you Psalm number 150, for today, Psalm 68, which is a poetic expression of a simple idea written for a simple reason. David composed this song when he had survived not only the murderous intent of King Saul, but also survived all the chaos and havoc of the little many multifaceted civil wars that occurred when Saul died, and there were all these other people who thought they ought to be king, and there was Philistine interference, and there was this and that, and David somehow waded through all of it to the very end to sit on the throne of a united kingdom of Israel and turn his attention to building up that nation, making it prosperous, and making the plans for and raising the funds for a grand temple to be built as a habitation for the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of the Lord there in the midst of Jerusalem. David was happy. Everything had turned out so well. And part of David's mind is looking around and asking the question, how did I ever get here? Because I thought I was a gone goose for sure. 100 times I thought the jig was up. But somehow, here I am. And the other part of David's head knows the answer. It was God. It was always God. It was God who resolved all those impossible situations. It was God who accomplished all those unforeseen victories. It was the hand of God that picked up all those burdens that I could not lift. all of those people and circumstances that were aligned against my becoming king, as it turned out, because God promised I would be king, they were aligned against God too, and I'm nothing, but God is really something. Too bad for those people that they stood against God, because God was too strong for them. And I might should have known, David thinks. I mean, my situation really, now when I look back on it, didn't look the least bit bleaker than the situation of the people when they were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and God did plagues and miracles and all kinds of special providential acts that worked together to get the people out of Egypt, because God is stronger than Egypt. Oh yeah, I could have known my prospects, looking back now, were not any dimmer than the prospects of Moses leading and shaping and unifying that rebellious people in the wilderness experience. But God did the heavy lifting with a personal appearance on Mount Sinai and the whole formation of the covenant of the law, because God is stronger than any rebellious people. I could have known the road before me was not the least bit steeper than the road that was before the people when God led them under Joshua into the promised land and said, all you have to do now is take it away from the people who are already here behind their big, thick, high walls protected by iron chariots and thousands upon thousands of soldiers that answer to the command of powerful pagan kings. God did the heavy lifting, knocking down walls and miring chariots in the mud and sending the hornet and the wind before him to mow down armies and scatter kings, because God is stronger than any nation that stands in the way of his keeping his covenant. Well, I should have known. Should have known. God is like a bird that shelters his children with wings of silver. God is our salvation. God is the bearer of our daily burdens. God is a God of deliverance. Kings must bow to God because God is more powerful than kings. Nature must bow to God because God is more powerful than nature. All the assembled angels of heaven gladly bow before God because God is more powerful than angels. God strides the desert, rides the highest heaven, sees all, and is awesome in his sanctuary. We should have known. If God says it, God will do it, and no one can stop him, because God is stronger than anyone or everyone put together. Psalm 68 is a bit of a long psalm, and I thought about us reading the whole thing and finally decided against it, for which I'm sure Charlie is pretty grateful. I decided to summarize it this way instead. If you've been following me the last few minutes, I have pretty much gone verse by verse through Psalm 68. And all of David's thought, these things you would find if you were to have read along with me. So David comes to this conclusion in the portion that Charlie did read aloud for us. Hear his wisdom. Ascribe strength to God. Ascribe means to attribute something to a particular person. Attribute strength to God. Know that God is strong. Admit that God is strong. Just finally come to take it for granted that God is strong. This is wisdom. Why? Because on the day when the really heavy lifting needs to be done, we will know on whom to call. David's proclamation is essentially this: I was a nobody, a little shepherd kid, and the power of at least two entire kingdoms, Israel and Philistia, were arrayed against me. Public sentiment turned against me. I was driven out. I was made an outlaw. I was hiding in holes in the ground. But here I am on the throne. uniting the kingdom. You know why? Because God is strong. First thing to understand, this whole ascribe strength to God thing is not for God's sake. It isn't that He needs His vanity stroked. God already knows how strong He is. He knows what He's done. He knows what He's going to do. He doesn't need us to confirm it for Him. We ascribe strength to God not for His sake, but for ours. So again, that on that day when the really heavy lifting needs to be done, we will know on whom to call. And is there some heavy, heavy lifting that appears to need to be done these days? It's a rhetorical question, I guess. I mean, doesn't it seem to us sometimes that there are powers and peoples and circumstances aligned against the barest prospect that righteousness and justice might be done? Doesn't it seem to us sometimes that the church is outnumbered and outmuscled, and that the world has all the money and the biggest megaphones, and that we're just a collection of little nobodies? I suppose if that seems true to us, it's because it is true so far as it goes. It's just not the end of the matter. The foes of Christ may well look at you and I and conclude that they've got it made, but they still got Christ to deal with. God didn't pick David because David was such a mighty man that God thought He couldn't get along without him. It wasn't like, oh, I can't win this battle unless I get this guy on my side. Got to have David if I'm going to win. God chooses vessels of clay to invest His purposes in, so that at the end of the day, everyone will know the strength was God's. And I want to turn my thought now to Christ, but I need to do something else prior. The Apostle Paul, another little nobody whose life and legacy provide ample evidence of the wisdom of ascribing strength to God. The Apostle Paul read the 68th Psalm, and he saw in it a story bigger and more profound than just the story of David. If you were to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and you were to look at your footnotes, you would see that Paul references Psalm 68, 18 to 19. Paul reads those words about God ascending on high and leading captivity captive and bearing our burdens and giving gifts to men. Now, there's a little bit of a grammatical thing here. In the original text of Psalm 68, it is possible to translate what we have as either God receives gifts among men, or God gives or scatters gifts among men. And scholars are not sure which way to translate that word that is in the old texts that we have. And if you were to open up all your Bibles and we were to have everybody read those verses, there would be some disagreement among the versions that we have today. Does God receive gifts among men, or does God give gifts among men? For me, the issue is settled by the Apostle Paul, who was much closer to the source than we are and had a much more organic understanding of the language and culture of the Old Testament that we do, and he quotes it as God gives gifts among men. So Paul reads these words about God ascending on high, leading captivity captive, bearing our burdens, and giving gifts among men. And he concludes, hey, this is about Jesus Christ. Now, Paul applies some pretty standard rabbi think to the passage. And those who sat through the Sunday evening session on the fourth chapter of Galatians with me know that it drives me crazy when Paul does this, or when anybody does it. But Paul does it here. So, God ascended, he says. Well, you don't ascend unless you first descend. And when did God descend? Well, we get it. God descended in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sure the passage is about Jesus. It is not the way I would approach the passage. But God did not inspire me to write this portion of the New Testament. He did inspire Paul, and so I accept this, reserving only the right to agree with Peter, who openly acknowledged in his letters, which became Scripture, that the words written by Paul are Scripture and universally helpful, although they are sometimes just a little hard to follow. I agree with Peter. But Paul says that Psalm 68, 18, and 19 are about Jesus Christ. Now let's take another step. The book of the Psalms from the Old Testament was essentially the hymnal of the early New Testament church. We need to keep this in our head. When we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, we need to picture them singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we sing The Old Rugged Cross, we need to picture them singing, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell upon it," because the Psalms were their songbook. And we have some favorites. We have some songs that are our enduring favorites. Psalm 68 was one of the early church's enduring favorites. Maybe because of the treatment given it by the Apostle Paul, but it goes a step further. It became a special favorite among a certain class of Christian. Psalm 68 was the favorite hymn of the martyrs. And hundreds of those Christians who were marched into the arena to die beneath fang, claw, sword, and fire marched in singing Psalm 68. It was their hymn of triumph in a hopeless situation. 1,400 years after the Apostle Paul first addressed these verses, Savonarola, And I realize that probably very few of us this morning know the story of Savonarola. How many of us know about Savonarola? Yeah, it's about what I thought. Okay, I will resist the urge to tell the story today for a couple of reasons. One, because it's long. Two, because it's a little complicated. And three, because not everything in it is edifying, as is often the case in those stories about when the Inquisition was in its fullest force. And a lot of shameful things were done by the church. But if you want to know the story, it's easy to look up, or you can come to me and I will tell you whenever today or whenever you approach me, I'll tell you about Savonarola. He was one of the Christian martyrs 1,400 years after Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 about Psalm 68. And when Savonarola and his two companions marched to their gallows, they sang Psalm 68. 1,400 years is a pretty good run for a favorite song. I mean, that's a pretty good run. Why was Psalm 68 favored by the martyrs for so long? There is what Paul took about Christ from verses 18 and 19, but the martyrs, I think, felt like they should extend that one more verse to verse 20. To God, the Lord, belong escapes from death. Now, in the original context, I don't think there's too much doubt what David was talking about when he said escapes from death. He was talking about all those occasions when it appeared that he was going to die, but somehow he was delivered and escaped death. He's talking about that time when the shaft of Paul's spear was quivering right beside his head because the point was buried in the wall behind him, because Saul, who was reputed to be an expert spear thrower, threw the thing from nearly point blank range in the same room and somehow missed, if only by that much. He's talking about times like that time when he was camped up on the hill and the army of Israel was surrounding the base of the hill to cut off his escape, and he beat it down off there and got away just before the cordon was closed against him. I think these and other things like that are what David meant by escapes from death. And David wisely concluded that he had only had these narrow escapes because God had been with him and watched over him. To God the Lord belong escapes from death. The martyrs, again following up on Paul's thought from verses 18 and 19, read a deeper truth in verse 20 as well. There is an escape from death. If the martyrs read this correctly, and even if they didn't, because the same claim is made elsewhere in the New Testament, here is really heavy lifting. We will have a funeral service here in the church on Wednesday. It will not be our first. We have had them before. It will not be our last. We will have them again. Because here is the truth. Everybody you know, everyone in this room, each and every last one of us, barring the soon return of the Lord, will die. And Jesus said to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Armies, kings, chariots and walls, that's all one sort of thing. Death is a whole other realm. Heavy lifting. And yet, the resurrection from the dead is my hope. Is it yours? Then on that day, when the really heavy lifting needs to be done, we will know on whom. Ascribe strength to God. For he is stronger than kings, stronger than armies, stronger than nature, stronger than nations, stronger than death.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.